2 Kings chapter 9. Now Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not wait." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting, and he said, "I have a word for you, O captain." And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, O captain." He arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door and fled. Now Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one of them said, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And he said to them, "You know very well the man and his talk." They said, "It is a lie. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus he said to me, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.'" Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram, with all Israel, was defending Ramoth Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Aram. So Jehu said, "If this is your mind, then let no one escape or leave the city to go tell it in Jezreel." Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was lying there. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say to them, 'Is it peace?'" So a horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." And the watchman reported, "The messenger came to them, but he did not return." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." The watchman reported, "He came even to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." Then Joram said, "Get ready." And they made his chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, "Take him up and cast him in the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too in the chariot. So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is at Iblim, but he fled to Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. Now, in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer? Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three officials looked down at him. He said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. They went to bury her, but they found nothing more of her than the skull and the feet of the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is Jezebel. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, the elders, and to the guardians of the children of Ahab, saying, now when this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, as well as the chariots and horses and a fortified city and the weapons, select the best and the fittest of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. But they feared greatly and said, behold, the two kings did not stand before him. How can we stand? And the one who was over the household and he who was over the city, the elders and the guardians of the children sent word to Jehu saying, we are your servants. All that you say to us, we will do. We will not make any man king. Do what is good in your sight. Then he wrote a letter to them a second time, saying, if you are on my side, and you will listen to my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow about this time. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. When the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. When the messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, he said, put them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Now in the morning he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are innocent. Behold, I conspired against my master and killed him, but who killed all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke through his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his acquaintances and his priests, until he left him without a survivor. Then he rose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way, while he was at Beth Ekad of the shepherds, Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and said, who are you? And they answered, we are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. He said, take them alive. So they took them alive and killed them at the pit of Beth Ekad, 42 men, and he left none of them. Now, when he had departed from there, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said, is your heart right, as my heart is with your heart? And Jonadab answered, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him and into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So he made him ride in his chariot. When he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshippers, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu did it in cunning, so that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they went into the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. He said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out garments for all the worshippers of Baal." So he brought out garments for them. Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And he said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see, there is here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but only the worshippers of Baal." Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside, and he said, "The one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange." Then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, "Go in, kill them. Let none come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, from these Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. And we'll end our reading there. Well, you may have a question at the outset, and the question is likely this: why, if we are studying the life of Elisha, why read such a long section that has seemingly so little to do with Elisha the prophet? After all, he only appears in the beginning. He does set things into motion, but after that, he disappears from the scene. Why, with such a brief cameo, give a night to this story? Well, let me put it like this. This is one of those stories that we need to consider, because there is so much here for our thinking and for our encouragement and to be challenged by. And so I want us to think through the story. I want us to be challenged by it. There are many verses here, and we'll go through it all too briefly. And yet, hopefully, I do pray that we'll learn and be challenged by what we reflect on. First thing I want you to know is that this story is about peace. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe that this story is about peace, but it is. And if you were listening, you heard the word peace come up repeatedly. In fact, 10 times in the verses we read, and once in the verbal form, we read the word peace. Now, you may not have caught it every time it was there, because sometimes, for instance, it appeared, "Is all well?" "Is all peace?" is really what is there. "Is all well?" Now, the Lord is obviously communicating something to us. There is no peace. There is a lack of peace in the land. Now, shalom or peace in biblical terms meant wholeness. It meant completeness. Cornelius Plantinga wrote a wonderful book on sin, and it's called Not the Way Things Are Supposed to Be. It's a wonderful book. But he defines shalom in this way. He says shalom is the way things are supposed to be. Things are not the way they're supposed to be in Israel. And we should say that sin is the disturbance of that peace. Now, Jehu understands that there's a lack of peace. You can see it in what he says and in how he acts. He understands that the sin of the house of Ahab is the cause of shalom's disturbance. We see that played out in the text. In fact, I want you to notice there are two other aspects that are repeated in the text that we really have to catch. And once we catch those things, we can pull them together and we can begin to understand sort of the larger picture of what's happening here. First is the mention of the house of Ahab. Out of the number of times that the house of Ahab is mentioned in the books of Kings, half of those appear in the verses that I read to you this evening. The house of Ahab is mentioned 6 times in these verses. If there was a doubt as to who disrupted the peace of Israel, one need not go beyond the house of Ahab, at least at this point. That's what the author of Kings is driving at. But there's a second thing that we need to notice, a second repeated thing that we need to catch. The chapters seem to indicate that judgment would befall the house of Ahab because Jehu would strike the house of Ahab. The word strike is mentioned repeatedly 9 times in the verses that I've mentioned. And so when you put these ideas together, it's very simple. Jehu is ordained to strike the house of Ahab in judgment because they've disturbed the peace. At least they've contributed to the disturbance of the peace of shalom. Jehu is supposed to restore that shalom or that peace. But the reader is supposed to hear something else. And it comes at the end of the story. Jehu's program for peace failed. Well, how do we know that? Well, look again at chapter 10, verse 31. Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Jehu does not depart from that which disturbs shalom in Israel. And so his program fails. He himself becomes just as guilty as Ahab. He is a disturber of shalom. He contributes to its decay. Now, this leads us to ask a question. What went wrong? And this brings us to the second point. This story is about how we hold the Word of God. Now, what do I mean? Well, the story begins with Elisha the prophet delivering the Word of God to a young servant, and that young servant takes the Word of God. He then does what he's supposed to do, and the Word of God then has this life, at least in the text, as we see it here. Now, that's not difficult for us to understand, is it? I mean, we know that the Word of God is living and active. In fact, if I were to ask you, what are your favorite verses? What are your favorite verses in Scripture that would tell you such a thing? You would be able to tell me those passages that you hold dear that that remind you that the Word of God is living and active. The word that comes immediately to my mind is from Hebrews chapter 4, which says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is not difficult for us. It's like we were reminded today in church school. This is not a revelation to us. I mean, it is revelation, but it's not a revelation to us. We believe that this is the Word of God, that it's living and active. But I'll tell you what is hard. What is hard is to live patiently when the Word of the Lord seems less than alive. That's when it is hard, isn't it? What do I mean by that? Well, I want you to think about the return of the Lord. The Lord had been gone about 30 years, and after He had been gone about 30 years, there were people even then claiming that He was not coming, that this was all a sham, that there was no coming of the Lord. Peter tells us that. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians. Peter says there were scoffers who were mocking because Jesus had not returned. Now that was 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, poured out His Spirit upon the people. Those same things are happening today. There are those who mock the faith because it's been a lot longer than 30 years since the Lord ascended into heaven. It's hard to live patiently, isn't it? When the Lord seems to be slow in bringing His Word to fulfillment. Hard to live in the face of mockers when that sort of thing's happening. But that is exactly what was happening in the text. I want you to just think about this for a minute. Elisha is such a wonderful figure. He knew the prophecy that had been given to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah was on Sinai. He knew it. He knew that Jehu was supposed to be king over Israel. But Elisha waited for the Lord to bring it about in the Lord's timing. He didn't hurry things along. He waited for it patiently. I want you to think about it a minute. This is the character that we see in the prophet Elisha. I mean, all you have to do is think back to the last story. I mean, Hazael is already in this story fulfilling what God said he would do. You remember that story? Elisha is standing before Hazael and he's staring at him and he can't take his gaze off of him. And Hazael says, "What's the problem?" And the prophet begins to weep. And the prophet looks at him and says, "I know what you will do to Israel." And remember, we said, Why could the prophet not have just killed him right there on the spot? Ended it all. Saved the church all kinds of pain and anguish. But he doesn't. Why doesn't he? He doesn't because he submits himself to the word of the Lord. He knows the prophecy. This man will be king according to the word of the Lord. So he submits himself to it. Now, just like in that story, here Elisha shows deep restraint and patience. He's waiting for the Lord to bring it to pass. What would we say about a man like Elisha? I'll tell you what we'd say. We would say that he was a man who believed the word of the Lord, and he was a man who submitted himself to the word of the Lord. And you see, that's a distinction that I think presses hard against each one of us. Because it's not a problem to say, this Bible is God's infallible word. It's His inerrant word. It's authoritative, and it's not difficult to say that, even in difficult situations. But I'll tell you what is difficult. It's difficult to live this word out, isn't it? It's difficult to sit patiently under this word. Because this word tells us to do some difficult things. And you see, it's not hard to be a man like Elisha who believes the word of the Lord. But I'll tell you what it is hard to do. It's hard to be a man like Elisha who submits to it. And the fact of the matter is, it's easier to be a man like Jehu. We're tempted to think that this is the way Jehu was. I mean, he received the Lord this way. That's what we have a tendency to think. We're tempted to think that because of his zeal, he believed the word of the Lord and submitted himself to the word of the Lord. Think about it. Think about this. One of the reasons why I wanted to read this, I want you to see his zeal. He destroys the house of Ahab. But not just the house of Ahab. He destroys the kin of Ahab. And not just the kin of Ahab, he destroys Jezebel. Ahaziah just happens to be visiting, not the king of Israel, the king of Judah just happens to be visiting him. Rides out to meet Jehu. That's Ahaziah, Jehu. Kill him too. And when we meet his kin, kill them too. This man is zealous for God. Not only destroys the prophets of Baal. Invites them. Come. If you think that Ahab's house served Baal, you haven't seen anything yet. Come. Now, everybody here, make sure there are no prophets of Yahweh here. Make sure there are no followers of the living God here. We don't want that. Everybody, get on your clothes. Then he goes out and he says to his officer, now you go in there and you kill every last one of those people. Well, that's zeal. And then you get this picture of him riding furiously to meet up with the king of Israel. And you know, I sort of wonder, you almost get the impression that the author is trying to help us he's wanting us to get close enough to the idea that Jehu just might be what we think he is. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the same word that's used to describe him as this, you know, mad rider riding towards King Jehu, it's the word that's used to describe that prophet, that young prophet, that they described as a madman. It's almost as if the writer wants us to think, at least get the idea that Jehu may have that kind of zeal, may be walking in this path. But you know, we have to ask ourselves, is such the case? I want you to think with me about a couple of things in the story, just a couple of things. First, you notice when the madman comes in. All the captains are seated. I want to speak to the captain. Jehu says, which captain? All of us are captains. You, O captain. Jehu gets up and he goes and he's anointed. Now he comes out and they say, what did that madman want? And he said, oh, you know his talk. And they say, that's a lie. Now you tell us. And he said, he anointed me king over Israel. Did you notice? He waits to see how the men will respond. It's interesting. There's something else. I want you to think about what happens to Ahab's sons. Jehu seems to indicate that he remembers a prophecy in which the Lord promised to avenge Naboth. And so he casts Joram's body on the vineyard of Naboth. But then he goes to Samaria, and there he finds Jezebel. And she's all painted up, right? She's dignified, royal dignity here she's trying to put on display. She identifies him as Zimri, a usurper of the throne. He says, who is for me? A couple of eunuchs stick their head out the window. And he says, throw her down. They throw her down. And he tramples her. And then he goes in to eat. He goes in to eat. And after he satisfies himself, what does he say? He says, go bury her, because she's the daughter of a king. But that's not what the prophetic oracle delivered to him by the mad young man said. That oracle said that she would be eaten by dogs and not buried. No matter how you slice that prophecy, she was not to be buried in Israel. So why did Jehu so obviously decide to do other than the word of the Lord? And then there's this final statement concerning his life. He did not remove the idols set up by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now think about it. The prophet of the Lord had said to him, I will make, this is that madman again, I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I mean, it was unmistakable. The prophet, the mad prophet, equates the house of Ahab with the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who initially led the 10 tribes away from Jerusalem in the house of David and established worship in the north that was contrary to the house of David and to the word of the Lord. And yet he continues in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, here's the question. What do we learn from this man? Well, there's something of a comparison, a contrast, I think, here between Elisha and Jehu. Whereas Elisha waited on the Lord, had patience, Elisha seems to have been willing to submit himself wholeheartedly to the Lord. That wasn't the case with Jehu. Elisha seems to understand that all of his resources come from the living God. Jehu does not. Let me put it like this. Jehu seems unwilling to give himself totally up to the Lord. He seems unwilling to submit to the Lord, no matter how much the word of the Lord seems to be on his lips. Let me put it like this. Jehu seems exceedingly zealous so long as the Lord's purposes coalesced with his own purposes. Let me try another way. One wonders if the man's zeal for the work to which he has been appointed by the word was not his passion because the Lord was his passion. Rather, one wonders if it seemed to coalesce with his desire for frenzy and for war and vengeance. In other words, he was a man for the job not necessarily because he loved the Lord, but because he loved what the Lord had called him to do. That's a possibility, isn't it? I mean, it is possible that a person can love what the Lord has called them to do and not love the Lord who's called them to do it. And that seems to be the case here. And this leads to the final point that I want to share with you. I'll share it with you just briefly, and that's this. Only the Lord Jesus is able to provide peace. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you think about him in Mark's gospel. What do you think about? We painted this picture together several years ago. Jesus comes out of the baptism in the wilderness and begins to conquer. He's just absolutely bent on conquering. It's a spiritual conquest. I mean, the realm of darkness is just, he's just swinging the sword of the Spirit in front of him, and everyone is laid bare. Cleanses the temple. Zeal for his Father's house consumes him. He is the only one who can restore peace because sin's dominion was broken in his death and resurrection. And I thought of Peter today. And I thought of Peter today. And I thought of Peter in light of this. And I thought to myself, Peter, as zealous as he was, had Jehu-like qualities and needed the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true, sin no longer had dominion over Peter, but the presence of sin remained in Peter's life, and that is why he needed the Lord Jesus to come to him with forgiveness in John's gospel, if he would simply repent. And he did, because he recognized his need for the gospel. And that's the same thing we need to recognize, our need for the gospel. Father, thank you for the day and certainly for the time to gather before you in worship. We pray that you will bless and magnify yourself in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would not be like Jehu. We know our tendency is to be like him, confess things, be zealous about things that are easy for us, and yet not submit ourselves to you and your word. Help us, Father, to be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we stand in him and are saved by him, and look to him that we might be conformed to his image day by day more and more. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.